We'll remain standing this morning. Our reading again will be the short passage we've been studying from the book of Ephesians, found in chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Hear now the word of the Lord. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the richness of your truths and your Spirit to guide us and comfort us through them. May we have eyes to see and ears to hear this morning as he would teach us. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said,
Amen.
You may be seated. Well, in entering chapter 4 of Ephesians, we have studied the first four of the seven givens or unities that the apostle reminds us of before he moves on to teach us and our church about our life and our practice. We have considered how we are part of the one body, how we are empowered and comforted by the Holy Spirit, a Spirit who teaches us about our one hope in Christ, who is the one Lord and the Creator of all things. Now we come to one faith. And again, we have to ask, what faith is the Apostle Paul speaking of here? What does he have in mind? You'll find the word faith used almost 400 times in most Bibles. And yes, a quarter of them are found in the Old Testament, where the writer of Hebrews draws up his hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. So that could create quite a word study and or a good series of character studies. And such studies are important because we need to be familiar with our Old Testament to rightly understand what the writer of Hebrews is teaching us about faith. So what is the one faith that the Apostle Paul has in mind? Well, let me begin with a short passage from that book of Hebrews, which is often considered the classic definition of faith. The writer there says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which are visible." See the same theme that we considered last week with God as creator. Then we read it, verse 6, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him." We must also remember the apostle's own teaching here in Ephesians. You don't start the book in chapter 4. He's already made reference to the one faith. Paul, in fact, refers to these Ephesians as faithful saints. In verse 15 of chapter 1, he said, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus," which led us on as we studied it to the familiar verses of chapter 2, where we read, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." And finally, we see the practical applications in chapter 3 that we read this morning, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. And again in verse 17, "that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." Let me say up front that Jesus and all of the New Testament authors stress that saving faith, the one faith, must be a living and active faith, as we'll see. Now, the first question that we must ask is whether the one faith is a faith that is given to us by God, or is it a faith that we exercise on our own? And I think you can see from what I've already quoted that saving faith has to be a gift from God, and also it is the faith that we put in God. It is actually the Apostle John who most clearly solves the puzzle of which is the more important when he clearly teaches in his first epistle that we love God because he first loved us. Now, I'm going to be maybe a little simplistic for a moment. I'm going to do it for the sake of our children and for those who may be new to this question of the one faith. But I can assure you, after some 45 years of study and discussions, I really think it's pretty close to reality. As usual, there are two sets of errors that we can fall into, or what we like to call the ditches on either side of the biblical road. Both, in this case, are the result of man wanting to play a bigger part in his own salvation than the scriptures allow. The biblical road is pretty straightforward, with Paul declaring back in chapter 2 that by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So that passage brings up two important questions. Who prepared the good works that we should walk in? Says that Christ did. Who is to walk in those good works? So Christ has given our moms here this morning the path of motherhood, right? You've got children to raise, and you've got lots of instructions about how to raise them. He tells you the good works that you're to walk in. When was the last time Jesus came down to your house and changed a diaper for you? Right? But sometimes I think we think like that. You know, I'm not going to move till God shows me what to do, even though he's told us what to do. He's given us good works that we're to do, and we are to walk in them. It's pretty simple, and we see it again in an oft-quoted passage from this pulpit in Colossians 2:6. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. How did we all receive Christ as Lord? By faith, right? How do we walk in him? By faith. Now, I don't want to get sidetracked with Romans, because that could be a big rabbit trail, but I think this is why the apostle begins his very long discussion of the power of the gospel by saying this in chapter 1 and verse 17. For in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. So if the biblical road is that we are saved by the one faith and walk by the one faith, then what are the errors or the ditches that we have to avoid? Well, first, we are tempted, just as fallen creatures, all of us, we are tempted to want more credit for this one faith than we deserve. Today, you might hear a modern evangelist say something like, God has voted for you. Satan has voted against you. Now it's up to you to make your decision. Now, this modern problem has actually roots going all the way back to ancient men like Arius and Pelagius. And thus, the early church fathers had to hold firm to the reality of just how lost man is after the fall. And when we understand that, we understand how great his grace is toward us. And here is the simple point to remember. If you think that you came to Christ using your own faith, now I'm not dividing lines here between Christians and non-Christians. We're talking to Christians here. But if you think as a Christian that you came to Christ using your own faith, then you will be left to walk with Christ in that same faith. That, my friends, is a recipe for failure and a miserable walk with the Lord. And sadly, over the years, I've seen many, many who have taken that path. So, to avoid that ditch, there's also a related, we want to avoid that ditch, but there's a related one on the other side of the road, and it also relates to man's pride. You see, as the Roman church grew more and more powerful, they established the reality that we're saved by grace, but then they began to add faithful works to salvation. We read those in the passages this morning. But with a subtle shift, suddenly those good works were the things we did to merit our salvation. Not the faithful works that Paul or James or even Jesus have in mind, but works that were expected to be done in our own strength. So do you see the similarity with the other ditch? Sadly, both errors result in the same frustrating and miserable life, where one is striving to do in the flesh what can only be done in the Spirit. Now, the Reformation came along and restored the great doctrine of salvation by grace alone, which we are all very thankful for. And of course, not to leave us out, our danger today is to think that our works in Christ that we were created to walk in are not that important, or that we don't have an obligation to evangelize. If I were going to criticize the Reformed Church today, that would be the criticism. Now, we actually addressed this some years ago here at Church of the King when I did a short series on the book of James. And James gives us in chapter 2 some things that are vital to any church, reformed or otherwise, as he calls saints to obedience. James focuses on practice and not just theory, which is where Paul will soon take us in the book of Ephesians. He's not going to stop at chapter 4. He's going to go on with a lot of practical applications in chapters 4, 5, and 6. This is why James, when he wrote his epistle, asks a very important question in chapter 2 at verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says that he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? Now, James asks a very simple question, and a lot of Reformed people would probably say, well, absolutely, because we're saved by faith alone. But James gives a pretty direct answer down in verse 26. He says, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. If you go to a mortuary, you'll see lifeless bodies. They're still bodies, but the spirit is gone, and they're lifeless. So faith without works is dead. Now, sadly, this straightforward answer can be pretty controversial in some quarters. In fact, it's so controversial in some reform circles that you can get in trouble by using the words faith and works in the same sentence. Now, I mentioned those 45 years, and I've been a Christian, so I can remember battles, not only in reform circles, but over in the evangelical circles, debating about whether you could have Jesus as your Savior and not as your Lord. Back then, many insisted that if someone came along and said, well, if you're a Christian, you have to bow the knee to Jesus as Lord by keeping his commandments, if you were truly saved, they would say that you were adding works to salvation. Today, in some circles, if you say that you have faith, that if you have faith, you will obey Jesus, doing good works you were created in Christ Jesus to walk in, then you're denying that great Reformation doctrine of salvation by faith alone. In both cases, I think the confusion comes by not remembering or believing what the Bible means when it says that someone is born again or saved by faith. When Jesus or Paul or James or John talk of saving faith, it is not some sort of faith that we have produced on our own. It's not that we're special and the people outside the church are not so special. It is not some sort of decision that we have made and then moved on. You know, Pastor Wilkins, if you remember, is a classy with that. He talks about the decision card. You make your decision, you put it in the wallet, and you're down there at the bar next week doing things you shouldn't be doing, and somebody says, I thought you were a Christian. Oh, yeah, I am. I'm a Christian right here. I got my card right here in my wallet. It says I'm a Christian. And you go back to the sin you're involved in. That doesn't work. It's not some sort of human willpower to overcome sin. That was the mistake in the Roman church. Remember Martin Luther talking about how he walked up, I think it was 200 stone steps on his knees, bloodied his knees, hoping that that kind of penance and that kind of humility before God would help him to be right with God. And he learned it, you know, okay, I did 200 steps. What if God wanted me to do 202 steps? It was an evil cycle that people were put on. And it is, of course, not a list of faithful works that we do to merit or earn our salvation. We see that in a lot of our quarters. You got to have the right kind of house. You got to have the right kind of marriage. You got to have all these things just right, or you may not be saved. No, we have to always remember that our salvation is the result of our sovereign God graciously giving us new hearts by which we repent and are justified, what Jesus described as the new birth. The gracious gift of salvation is the result of God's love and actions from start to finish, from the time we become Christians to the time we die as Christians. As Paul said in Romans, from faith to faith the just shall live by faith, which is clearly implied when Jesus tells his disciples and all of us, if you love me, do whatever you want. Doesn't say that, does it? If you love me, keep my commandments. Going back to that simple question that James asked in verse 14, he presents someone with empty faith. If someone says he has faith but does not have works, can this faith save him? Or more plainly, can this dead faith save him, or this empty faith? James is not saying that works in any way save the sinner or earn his righteousness before God, but saving faith is always an obedient faith, which of course includes confessing our sins when we fall short. That is certainly one of those good works that we're called to walk in. James, as he always did, if you remember the series, goes on to give a very clear and easily understood example that confirms that this is what we're talking about. In verse 15, we read, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warm and filled, but you do not give them the things that are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Now, it would be difficult to give a simpler example, and the lesson couldn't be clearer. With this simple example, James says that empty faith is empty. He uses compassion to illustrate it. I announce to the world, hey, look at me. I am a compassionate person because I'm a Christian. And people can rightly look at me and say, well, is that true? Well, the test comes when I encounter someone in need. Do I give them what they need or do I ignore them? Am I the Pharisee that walked on the other side of the road rather than helping the man who'd been robbed? Or do I simply say, be comfortable, have a nice day, wonderful out, isn't it, today? And walk on. Such compassion is empty. It's empty compassion. And James teaches that faith which does not result in good works is empty faith. How does one explain or show that they have true saving faith? Oh, got my decision card. I have the Apostles' Creed memorized. I sing it every week. Those are good things. But Jesus said, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. We hear and do by the one faith. We see the same as Jesus gives us the Great Commission. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Now let me ask a simple question. What is the most important way, as we think about all this, for us to teach others to observe all things that Jesus has commanded? Give them Bibles and tell them to read it? Not a bad thing. But to a watching world and to our own children, we must be a good example. We have to live out the one faith. That is exactly what we see after the Apostle Peter's great sermon in the book of Acts in chapter 2. 3,000 men are saved that very day. But listen to what happens immediately. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Nobody's setting doctrine aside. And fellowship, the works that we're to walk in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided among all as anyone who had need. Real compassion. In other words, those who receive the gift of faith respond with repentance and trust, but also with the works that they were created in Christ Jesus to walk in. Those who do not show works have an empty faith. And James, again, in his subtle ways, compares them to demons. You believe there is one God? You do well. Got the doctrine right. But then James adds, even the demons believe and tremble. A decision for Christ or the right theology is not enough. Many times those who cling to a decision card or a statement of faith do not even bother to tremble. You see, biblically, the evangelical conflict over having Jesus as Savior or having Him as Lord is a false dichotomy. You must have Jesus as Savior, and you are to serve Him as Lord. The Bible never divides those two things. And I'll leave you to ponder again words that we shared when we were studying James, because Luther really didn't care for James. He thought he was a little bit too focused on works. But you see, when you understand faith as James was teaching it, you could read the words of Luther And it fits. Only Luther wrote this about the introduction to Romans. But listen to his words. Oh, it is a living, active, energetic, mighty thing, this faith. The one faith Paul is talking about. This faith. So that it is impossible that it should not work what is good without intermission. It does not even ask whether good works are to be done. But before one asks, it has done them and is ever doing. But he who does not have, but he who does not do such works is a man without faith. May we be those who live and walk in the one faith, which of course is the faith of our fathers, as we'll celebrate in song in just a moment. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your Spirit who is with us to teach us these things. May he give us comfort and strength. May we walk in the works that he lays before us each day, now and for the rest of our lives. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, Amen. Let us rise.